Webcasting around the world from the desert metropolis of Phoenix, Arizona, this is The Dividing Line. The Apostle Peter commanded Christians to be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within us, yet to give that answer with gentleness and reverence. Our host is Dr. James White, director of Alpha and Omega Ministries and an elder at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church. This is a live program, and we invite your participation. If you'd like to talk with Dr. White, call now at 602-973-4602 or toll-free across the United States. It's 1-877-753-3341. And now, with today's topic, here is James White.
Hey, good morning. Welcome to The Dividing Line on a Tuesday morning. Still sound a little bass, don't I? A little Barry White-ish, but that's okay. Feel all right. Just that stuff is just won't go away. It's kicked in the old asthma, and so we're fighting that off. But still have gotten about 46 miles in so far this week, so we're still... We're still doing all right. That was completely fortuitous, Mr. Ladin. Anyways, the studio audience is again misbehaving as always, but that's okay. We can live with that. Speaking of misbehavior, I was listening to the local drive time talk show host on our local talk station. There used to be two of them. The other one went off to FM land and nobody found it again. it just died. It just I think there's about four old people in Sun City that listen to that station now, and that's about it. but the other one, the big one, the one that I was on, used to be on all the time. I mean, for a while there, I was just I almost lived down there. But then they took my card out of the Rolodex, I think, and that was it. But anyway. The fellow who's the afternoon guy is former Congressman J.D. Hayworth. And I remember seeing J.D. Hayworth at North Phoenix Baptist Church. I'm not sure if that's where he still goes. Is that where he still goes? I think it is? Yeah, okay. So, and isn't that where McCain had his town hall last weekend, weekend before last, whenever it was? I noticed from the pictures, I said, that looks somewhat familiar. Been there a long, long time ago. Back from 1978 to 1989, actually, is the time frame that I was there. Anyway, and J.D. Hayworth was talking about a local pastor who's become a, well, let's just say that this fellow likes attention. And I've known about this fellow for a long time. The first time I heard about Steven Anderson was because he is a King James only advocate. And I'm looking at the doctrinal statement of the Faithful Word Baptist Church over in Tempe. And you always know when the thing starts, the statement of faith starts with these words, you know what's coming later. We believe that the in bold, please notice it's in bold, we believe that the King James Bible is the Word of God without error. That's the first statement on the doctrinal statement of the Faithful Word Baptist Church. They're King James only, folks. I don't know what it is about King James onlyism that makes people just a little bit on the weird side. Well, actually, sometimes way over on the weird side when you look at people like Gail Riplinger and Peter Ruckman. You know, we can start going down a long road here of some really interesting folks. But they like to use bold and underline and italics, and then bold italics and underline italics. And when they're really, really upset about something, bold italics, underline. I don't know. How is it that adopting the King James only position makes you do that? I've not really figured it out. But anyway, it's a pretty short doctrinal statement, but I did notice a little bit farther down, the eye sort of catches these things. There really isn't, interestingly enough, there's no affirmation of the Trinity here. It does say we believe Jesus is God, and Jesus Christ was begotten by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary. But there's nothing defining the doctrine of the Trinity here. I'm just going to read this. This is really interesting. Some of these things here. We believe in the eternal security of the believer. Once saved, always saved. That's your ticket punch going to heaven. We believe the unsaved will spend eternity in torment and a literal hell. We believe that Jesus is God and that Jesus Christ was begotten by the Holy Ghost by the Virgin Mary. We believe only in the local church and not in a universal church. What does that mean? There's no universal church? Or is there only one local church? I don't know. I haven't figured that one out. Then the next one, we reject the teaching of Calvinism. And then check this out, and believe that God wants everyone to be saved. Now remember, this is the same fellow, yes, I am talking about the fellow who has made national news by having preached the sermon a week ago Sunday night, specifically stating that he hates Barack Obama, and that he wants Barack Obama to die, and that he wants Barack Obama... Now, he didn't say this in his sermon, but he was interviewed by one of the local TV stations, and I have that clip, and I'm going to play that clip for you here. We'll let you hear what kind of local news our local King James only got. Now, this guy, by the way, he's the one who did the sermon on the text from Isaiah in the King James Version about relieving oneself against the wall, but he used the King James language. And, I mean, that sermon went all over the internet. I mean, I don't know how many copies that one I was sent. And then sometime, I don't know, about 6 months or so ago, he refused to get out of his car at a stop along the California-Arizona border. And so the cops broke into his car and tased him. And so there's this video of him getting tased and all the rest of his stuff and all the lawsuits and all the rest of the stuff that he's doing. So he just loves attention, obviously. I mean, he's looking for it and probably eating it up, because a lot of these guys, a lot of these King James only guys figure, oh, that's persecution means I must be doing God's will. You know, that's what the street preachers are into too. But anyways, here's the local Channel 10 interview with Pastor Anderson.
President, in praise for his death, listen to what he said when we talked to him today.
I hope that God strikes Barack Obama with brain cancer so he can die like Ted Kennedy. You know, and I hope it happens today.
More strong words from Pastor Steve Anderson about President Barack Obama. He continues to encourage his parishioners to pray for the president's death. But he says he doesn't condone killing.
I will not take the law into my own hands. I will not take up any arms. It's a spiritual battle. It's a spiritual warfare.
This morning, about 30 parishioners at the Faithful Word Baptist Church were met by a few protesters.
A pastor, a man of the cloth, doesn't condone assassinating people, and that's the reason he's not a pastor. He's a pastor.
Some of them tried to go into the church. They were denied.
I find it incomprehensible that someone can say they believe in the message of Jesus and preach hate.
Tempe police patrolled the area to make sure things didn't get out of hand. Many parishioners walked into the church carrying guns on their hips. One of them, Christopher Broughton, got national attention for bringing an AR-15 to a rally outside the Phoenix Convention Center, where the president was speaking.
Would you be interested in clarifying that at all? I mean, do you think the sermon is what prompted you to bring the gun in?
Hi there. He didn't want to talk about whether the pastor's sermon motivated him to bring a rifle to the rally.
If anything, I was talking him down, not riling him up.
Pastor Anderson says his hatred of Obama and former President Bush stems from his views on abortion and the Iraq War.
Look up the word hate. Look up the word abhor. Look up the word loathe. And you'll see that there are a lot of people who God hates and who we should hate. But see, I didn't write that. That's in the Bible.
The pastor says since he posted his sermon about the president on YouTube, he and his family have received death threats.
If people want to wish death on me, I don't have a problem with that. But when people say, I'm coming and killing you and your family within the next 36 hours, that's different than them hoping or wishing something in their mind.
And we did talk to the White House today. They have no comment.
Yeah, I'm sure. And I have to admit, Mr. Hayworth did point something out that I haven't had time recently to be a big news person. It only happened that I was running an errand yesterday, so I had the radio on the car. So that's why I heard this stuff. I had heard some of the stuff that had been going on. The guy that showed up at the rally with the AR-15 slung on his back is from this guy's church. That was the first thing. But then it was pointed out that the media zoomed in on stuff, so you couldn't tell he's African-American. So a bunch of the Eastern press outlets were doing racism stuff and everything else, but he's an African-American. And they didn't even mention that. Nothing was even talked about that. So anyway, there's some of excuse me, Steven Anderson's stuff, and people should not be surprised by this. King James Onlyists are this way. Haven't you ever listened to Peter Ruckman? Haven't you ever listened to Gail Ripplinger? Haven't you listened to? I mean, when I put videos up of Sam Gipp calling me a liar and all this stuff. You know, I sort of chuckle about it because I'm used to this. This is the mindset of the independent fundamentalist Baptist, King James only. It's not the independent fundamentalist Baptist. I feel sorry for independent fundamentalist Baptists who are not King James onlyists, who do not have this worldview that allows you to it's us against everybody else. There's nobody outside of our tiny, tiny little group that's even saved. You know, that kind of a mindset allows you to say this kind of stuff. Now, the problem is that when we try to say serious things, for example, if I were to say, I believe very firmly that people who promote godlessness in a position of authority in a society will answer to God for that. There will be a day when they stand before God and not going to be able to say, I was just politics, man. You know, that's the issues of our society are moral issues, and God is concerned about all those things. And I know, I started listening to this even before the big news broke on it. I had started listening to the beginning of this sermon. I didn't get to the part about Barack Obama, either that or it wasn't the beginning of the sermon. I don't know which one it was, but. You know, he went to passages in the Psalter, Psalm 5:5, things like that, where God talks about hating the wicked. And there's everything right to be said about people who think that the Bible preaches this idea that Jesus, or that God is this, this grandfather in the sky. There's no wrath of God, you know. But when you are imbalanced, as any King James onlyist is by definition, in that sense, when you're imbalanced like this and you use this kind of rhetoric and you have all these other problems in your theology as well, the result is, well, what we're seeing. And anybody who would say that that the policies that are promoting abortion and things like that and the degradation of our society and all the rest of that stuff, we're all being whitewashed in the same way. By this kind of silliness, because these people just don't think through what they're saying, and in fact continue with their various perspectives no matter what the facts are. That certainly has been our experience with King James only advocates all along. So that part did not get mentioned. As I was listening to all the calls calling in, no one even picked up on that. They didn't even make the connection. There was a independent fundamentalist Baptist that called in, hey, you know, we're different than that, you know. The fact is, we are commanded to pray for our leaders. That does not mean that we pray for their success. That does not mean that we pray that their godless, anti-biblical, anti-godly programs and policies succeed. But we are to pray for them, first and foremost, that they would be converted. And yes, we do pray that God would protect innocent children from death as a result of these policies. And would protect the nation from the kind of debauchery that is a part of the worldview of so many people who are in power today. But to do what these people are doing and to lose their balance completely and to not recognize that God's wrath is over every sinner who is not in Jesus Christ, every single one, including the politicians that you like the best, but who refuse to bow the knee to Christ. God's wrath is just as much abiding over them. And unfortunately, it's that lack of balance that ends up causing a lot of people a lot of problems. So he is a local, and I have a feeling we're going to be hearing more in the future because I know his trial stuff's going to be coming up pretty soon. And it's going to be... It's going to be interesting. But it's a small group. I mean, it's a very small little King James only church. What's that? Well, you know, it wants to be Fred Phelps. I saw the connection there. There is a connection there, no question about it, but there are some differences as well. And but he definitely wants the all the attention he can get, and he's definitely getting it. So anyway, got other things queued up here. We want to talk a little bit to William Lane Craig today, but we'll take our one phone caller we have right now and talk with George. Hi, George. How are you?
Hey, how are you doing, Dr. White?
Doing all right.
Hey, I had a quick question for you. Maybe you can help me. Is there any resources you could point me to that show that Sunday is the new day of worship under the new covenant?
Well, yeah, there's a couple of things. The screen here says you're dealing with some Seventh-day Adventists.
I have a friend who's a Seventh-day Adventist, and I went to the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I was really kind of disappointed with how they treated the thing. I didn't feel like it was doing a good enough job as far as convincing him.
Well, some of the whether something is convincing to someone or not is not a good judge as to whether it is a good resource, because there are people who cannot be convinced by the best argumentation on the planet. So that wasn't meant to be an argumentation, and there are there are multiple ways in which the argument can proceed, and from a historical and biblical perspective, I think that the best argumentation for the identification of the Christian day of worship as the Lord's Day, as Sunday, as the first day of the week. Notice there's a difference between arguing for a change of Sabbath day and an argument for Sunday being the Lord's Day. Kyriake Hemera, the Lord's Day. Those are two different things. And I think if you're dealing with a Seventh-day Adventist, you're jumping the gun to try to go for the second argument before you go for the first argument, which is establishment of the fact that the Christians worship together as a group on the Lord's Day. And I don't know if the book's still in print. Maybe somebody can Google it real fast or do something else. But the only book that I'm familiar with on that particular subject is called From Sabbath to Lord's Day, which, if I recall correctly, was edited by D.A. Carson somewhere back in the late 70s or early 80s. One of the two. Maybe someone can pull up a link for me real quick on that. But that had, in my opinion, the best articles on the subject of the establishment, especially from Revelation chapter 1, as I recall, the establishment of the first day of the week as the Kyriake Hemera, the day of the Lord, upon which the worship was taking place. So that would be a resource that would be excellent for you from a number of different directions, especially because they were scholarly articles, which means they have bibliographies as well. So you're going to get a wide variety of material from that.
Dr. White, I appreciate you taking my call.
I appreciate your call. Thanks a lot.
Hey, blessings.
All right, God bless. Bye-bye. Yes. Interesting subject, often a rather divisive subject, but a very important subject as well. I suppose I should have just clicked on a link here and said from Sabbath to Lord's Day. There it is right there. And let's see if it's still available. And it is. It has a new cover. And I was right. Edited by D.A. Carson. And whoa, 3423. I'm glad I got that back in the late 1980s. I think I got it in the early 1980s now, come to think of it. And it didn't cost $34.23. Wow. Why is that so much? Even if it, especially, well, it's 440. Oh, Whip and Sock Publishers. That's why. They're not as big. That's why. So anyways, 444 pages there. And, that'd be very useful. So as I said, I want to get into some discussion of William Lane Craig today. I was going to do this last week, but, didn't get around to it. I was listening to some more of, William Lane Craig's Sunday school lessons. I didn't cover this, did I, Mr. Pierce? You're supposed to, since I'm, you know, just back from Australia, and you know, I didn't play any William Lane Craig on Thursday, did I? We got a lot of phone calls. All right, because I had it queued up. Sometimes when I think through something and I get it all queued up, then I, you know, days later I go, well, did I play it or did I not?
This is what you get for being upside down for that long.
You mean the blood rushing to the head?
You stand back up.
So that explains a lot of my Australian friends.
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Thanks. They're gonna get me for that. But actually, gravity doesn't work that way, in case you're wondering. But it's okay. And by the way, the water does not go down the drain the opposite direction in Australia. No. storms do rotate the other direction due to the Coriolis effect, but the drain's too small for the Coriolis effect to have any impact. Now, storms do twist the other direction, but there's a reason for it. But it was a common myth, but it doesn't work that way. And food portions still are very small there, but that has nothing to do with the Coriolis effect either. So, anyway. All right, so William Lane Craig, I was listening to his Sunday school lessons, and there was this big gap between the two I was listening to, even though they were numbered consecutively. So I don't know if something didn't get recorded. I don't know if somebody else filled in. I don't know if he was traveling. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is that there's something missing here. Because in the first one I listened to, it's on justification. Okay? The second one is on eternal security. He says, as we mentioned last week, the reformed view of this subject. And I didn't get that. It's not there. I can't find it. If someone can direct me to it, that'd be great. But we're missing some stuff. Now, I listened to the stuff on justification. And it's interesting because I think I know which church this is in the Atlanta area, in Georgia, somewhere. And they have quite an interesting group attending because he regularly has a Calvinist in the room and he regularly has a Catholic in the room because you get both perspectives in the questions, which is interesting. And so I know that he knows they're there. So I give Dr. Craig kudos for trying to be accurate. You know, he doesn't do a lot of things that you would hear a George Bryson do or, you know, everybody in the opening of the Radio Free Geneva stuff. He doesn't do any of that, thankfully. But he's still a dyed-in-the-wool Arminian. And how does he teach at Biola and yet his church is in Georgia? Maybe I'm wrong about that. Maybe the church is in California. How does that work? I don't know. I thought it was in Georgia. I could be wrong. Anyway, I was listening to his discussion on the subject. Oh, look at the UPS man. Oh, look at that. Isn't that beautiful? Yes. The UPS man arriveth, and I feel like playing Christmas music. I imagine one or two of those things are for me. Anyhow, I was listening to him talk about justification. What? Is there something I'm missing here? He's in Atlanta. He flies. Man, he flies a lot. Could I borrow some frequent flyer miles? My goodness. That would be a lot of... those both for me there, Barry? They're both for me? All right, that's great. That's super. Only one's for me. You got the big one? Oh, great, fine. No, you're not going to open it. No, you need to put that on my desk now. Leave it alone, son. Boy, that scares me. Anyway, a little distracted here. He's talking about justification. And, okay, I liked most of what he had to say. But it's the same thing, it's the same problem I have. When I listen to him debating on the existence of God, the greater probability, you know, the majority of the information points to the greater probability of the existence of a God. Not God exists, the Christian God exists, but, you know, it's really probable here. And, well, let me just play this section for you. Here, he's gone through some stuff on justification and justification by faith. And then just listen for yourself.
So I hope I've represented it fairly. And myself, for my part, I think that the Protestant view is more biblical. It seems to me that the notion of justification, particularly as a process, is and that we increase in justification, doesn't seem to me to be in line with Paul's teaching on this. Now, certainly, I do think that we do grow in our righteousness as we walk with Christ, but I wouldn't see that as an increase in justification before him, which I think is achieved by Christ.
So, in my view, you know, it's more biblical, you know, but it's a spectrum, you know. And this really flows out of what we heard before. When you start with a modified view of the Council of Trent, on what consistent grounds can you then vary and go another direction when it comes to this subject. Because we heard, if you weren't listening then, we listened to William Lane Craig presenting a contrast between, especially on the subject of election and man's will and things like that. He presents the Reform view, presents the view of the Council of Trent, and sort of, and you know, if you're a Catholic, this must really grate on you, but sort of takes his own view of the Council of Trent. I like what Trent says up to this point, but I'd like to modify this and modify that. Now, a good, faithful, consistent Roman Catholic goes, who do you think you are to do that? Especially since the Council of Trent is coming up with its formulations not from Sola Scriptura, not from the position that I would think that William Lane Craig would affirm. So once you've got the wrong foundation, then you get to justification by faith. He says, oh, yes, you know, it's by faith alone, and it's not of works, and it's a forensic declaration by God. That seems to be more in line with the biblical view. Not this is the biblical view. It's just more in line with that. It's more biblical. You know, the Catholic position is just a little bit less biblical. So it's a spectrum, you know? And that doesn't exactly provide you much of a real strong foundation for providing, you know, people with a basis for evangelizing Roman Catholics and calling them to leave the Roman Catholic perspective. Now, then, like I said, the very next one I downloaded, it looked like the only two I hadn't listened to before. The very next one jumps 1 month, and there was a bunch of stuff missing. I don't know what happened. Maybe somebody can tell me. But here's how the discussion of the Arminian view of perseverance, he mentions the Reform view, and then we jump to this.
The Arminian perspective is quite different, and that is what we turn to today. On the Arminian perspective, though the elect as a corporate body are secure and certainly will go to heaven, the individual salvation is contingent and can be lost. So there is a corporate body, remember, which on the Arminian view is predestined to justification and glorification and all the rest. That corporate group will make it. But whether or not you're part of that corporate group as an individual is contingent upon your faith. It is the person who believes in Christ who will be saved. So, for example, I
want people to hear this because I mentioned this Wednesday evening. If you've been following the YouTube videos, Wednesday evening when I spoke at PRBC, I mentioned it again Sunday evening in the sermon. And a number of folks have commented on how much this helped them. Think about what William Lane Craig is saying here. From the Arminian perspective, and he later on admits this is his perspective. He's got a quote from Robert Shank and all the rest of that stuff. So this is his perspective. He's doing the, well, this is this view, this is this view. I'll sort of let you figure out mine. Well, we know what his view is. From the Arminian perspective, the elect as a group are secure. Think about that for just a moment. The elect are secure, but your participation in the elect is based upon your continued faithfulness. So what does it mean to say that the elect are secure? If the individuals that make up the elect are not secure because it is up to their continued faithfulness. And remember, you have to go back to the foundations. An Arminian is a synergist. God does his part. Man does his part. Saving faith is not a divine gift. It's not the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will help you, but the Holy Spirit tries to help everybody with prevenient grace. The final decider is up to you. No monergism, no saving faith that it's the work of the gift, work of the Spirit of God. You don't have that. So if your participation in the elect is based upon your continued faithfulness, and that's not something that's guaranteed, then how can you talk about the perseverance of the elect? Since the elect isn't a specific group, it's a nameless, faceless group, and your participation is based upon your faithfulness. So isn't this double speak? Isn't this what kind of meaning can that have? We'll explore that a little bit more after we take our break. We'll be right back.
BibleWorks 8 is here. Full of innovative and essential tools, users will have 190-plus Bible translations, 35 original language text and morphology databases, 29 lexical grammatical references, and an abundance of additional resources. Pastors, you will appreciate the phrase matching tool, which will allow you to find all of the verses containing phrases similar to your search verse, giving you greater depth and keener insight during sermon preparation. Seminary professors and students will be enriched by the way BibleWorks 8 shows the most common words in the pericope, book or chapter, plus provides a wider range of formatting options and faster access to copying preferences. Scholars, your research just got easier with the ERMI, External Resources Manager, a handy tool to collect, organize, and display resource files from your computer as well as the internet. Dr. James White says, BibleWorks is the best Bible software available. I have used BibleWorks software for years, and each new release has brought many new and useful tools to the program. This is the program that runs 24/7 on my office computer, and it is the one that's running on my laptop when I engage in debates. It is simply the number one research tool for anyone doing serious exegesis of the text. For over 15 years, BibleWorks has assisted all users in their study of the original languages, and that enables you to do one thing, focus on the text. And that translates to focusing on the truth. Order your copy of BibleWorks at aomen.org, and for a limited time, you'll receive free shipping and a free MP3 download of the White Airman Debate.
The history of the Christian Church pivots on the doctrine of justification by faith. Once the core of the Reformation, the Church today often ignores or misunderstands this foundational doctrine. In his book, The God Who Justifies, theologian James White calls believers to a fresh appreciation of, understanding of, and dedication to the great doctrine of justification, and then provides an exegesis of the key scripture texts on this theme. Justification is the heart of the gospel. In today's culture, where tolerance is the new absolute, James White proclaims with passion the truth and centrality of the doctrine of justification by faith. Dr. J. Adams says, "I lost sleep over this book. I simply couldn't put it down." James White writes the way an exegetically and theologically oriented pastor appreciates. This is no book for casual reading. There is solid meat throughout, an outstanding contribution in every sense of the words. The God Who Justifies by Dr. James White. Get your copy today at aomen.org.
Hello, everyone. This is Rich Pierce. In a day and age where the gospel is being twisted into a man-centered self-help program, the need for a no-nonsense presentation of the gospel has never been greater. I am convinced that a great many go to church every Sunday, yet they have never been confronted with their sin. Alpha and Omega Ministries is dedicated to presenting the gospel in a clear and concise manner, making no excuses. Man is sinful and God is holy. That sinful man is in need of a perfect Savior, and Jesus Christ is that perfect Savior. We are to come before the Holy God with an empty hand of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Alpha and Omega takes that message to every group that we deal with, while equipping the body of Christ as well. Support Alpha and Omega Ministries and help us to reach even more with the pure message of God's glorious grace. Thank you.
And welcome back to The Dividing Line. We are listening to William Lane Craig. With those thoughts in mind, listen again to this introduction. Keep in mind, if you have the elect as an unidentified group, we fill in the identities, not God. Then listen to this again and ask how the elect can be secure if the individuals in the elect are not.
The Arminian perspective is quite different. And that is what we turn to today. On the Arminian perspective, though the elect as a corporate body are secure, and certainly will go to heaven. The individual salvation is contingent and can be lost. So there is a corporate body, remember, which on the Arminian view is predestined to justification and glorification and all the rest. That corporate group will make it. But whether or not you're part of that corporate group as an individual is contingent upon your faith. It is the person who believes in Christ who will be saved. So, for example...
So there's the idea. The elect are secure. God will save you as long as you are a part of this group. Now, again, I just have to ask the question. How does this differ in its final outcome, in how it looks from Roman Catholicism? Because Rome promises eternal life to those who do what? Who utilize the sacraments to be able to obtain the grace to obtain eternal life. So it's your faithfulness. The sacraments are there. You just have to do what you need to do. It's up to you. God's made it available, and you just have to do what you need to do. That's Rome. This is why when Arminianism began to spread in the beginning of the 17th century, that many of the Reformed said this is simply a popeless return to Roman Catholicism. Because at its heart, its synergism is the same thing. And this is what, over the years, I remember a situation, I don't know how long ago it was now, at least 10 years, where I went out, got invited to a church locally to go speak to a men's group. They had a great time. I forget what I was talking about. I believe I was talking about, I think it may have been Mormonism. It may have been reliability of Scripture. I don't remember the subject now. But I wasn't asked, you know, I wasn't given some doctrinal test to take before I came and spoke at this place. It was just a men's group. They asked me to talk about something that, you know, fine, great, I did. Well, they decided they wanted to go to Salt Lake with us. And that's when the issue of what we'd be distributing came up. And they wanted to bring their own tracts because they don't believe in sovereign grace and election. So they wanted to pass out Arminian tracts, but be with us as we were passing out Reformed tracts. And I had to say no. Say, no, that, I mean, if you want to go to Salt Lake, you know, there's other people that show up there, you know, fine. But if we're going up as a group, we can't be in disagreement over something as fundamental as this. And that has closed a lot of doors over the years, but it's absolutely necessary. The Mormons see the difference. They recognize it. I remember one of the first times I was challenged on this was when a Mormon missionary put his finger right on the inconsistency of my not yet fully reformed views. They see it, and it comes out rather clearly in these situations. Let's go ahead and take a phone call that's on the same topic as we continue on. Let's talk with Patrick. Hi, Patrick.
Hi, how you doing, Dr. White?
Doing good.
Yeah, I have a question about this whole corporate election idea that Dr. William Lane Craig has. My question would be, how does the Arminian walk through Ephesians chapter 1, where we see everything's after the counsel of God's will, after his purposes? How do they walk through a text like that and turn that into an idea of corporate election?
Well, that's exactly where they go to get corporate election. They just, verse 4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. And they stop right there and say, see, this election takes place in Christ. So if you are in Christ, then you are the elect. If you are not in Christ, you are not the elect. And so they take the sphere of election and subtly turn it into the object of election. See, the problem is, verse 4 says, just as he chose us. The direct object of choose is us. It is not Christ. Now, what they frequently do is they'll run over to the section in Peter that talks about Christ as the elect cornerstone. and say, well, since he is the elect and we are elect in him, then there's no personal aspect to election itself. But that's mixing context, first of all, that they're not talking about the same thing. And it's missing the fact that not only is the choosing of us only in Christ, but it doesn't make Christ the one who's the elect one, but it then says that we would be holy and blameless before him. Holy and blamelessness are not things that can be that can be a part of a group without it being true of the individuals. You can talk about the church being holy and blameless, but that's because of the sanctifying work of the Spirit of each of the individual members in the church. In love, he predestined us to what? To adoption as sons. Adoption is clearly a personal thing. The forgiveness of our redemption through his blood, forgiveness of our trespasses, all these things are clearly individual things that are true of all of the elect because of the fact that they are true of every single individual who is part of the elect. But what they do is they change the object into Christ. And that's the realm in which God does all these things. Everything that the elect experience is only in Christ. So they switch those two things, and then that way they can open the door to saying, well, the elect in Christ receive all these things, but it's up to you as to whether you are in Christ or not. That's the argument. If you listen to all the major names, when you hear them present this, you'll hear them quote that text from Ephesians 1, but they will not walk through the entirety of the text and go to the level of the grammar and identify what is a direct object and what isn't a direct object and what's in the locative instrumental dative cases and so on. They don't do that. They just... Arminianism exists as a philosophical system that flits along on the top of the surface of Scripture. It doesn't go deep. You want illustrations of that? I can give you video illustrations of that over and over again. Dr. Sanders, but what about John 6 and what Jesus said? Well, it's been a while since I've looked at that text as he's flipping through the pages of his Bible. But, that's Arminianism. It is a philosophical system that exists above the surface of the text of Scripture. It does not derive from the depths of the text of Scripture. That's the issue to keep in mind.
Right. Yeah. And if we go through the text in Ephesians chapter 1, another flip side of trying to make that a corporate idea, at least from what I'm seeing here, is it seems like what they're saying is whenever it talks about God's purposes and the counsel of his will, they're just sort of general philosophical ideals.
Right.
They're not specific purposes. He doesn't have a specific will. He just has a good hope for mankind.
Yes.
It seems like that's what they're saying.
Well, you are reduced to that in many forms of Arminianism, and that's why I've always said that Arminianism's most consistent expression is open theism, where you don't have any will of God at all, in essence, outside of just a very great hope that all things will turn out right in the end, but God doesn't know. And I think that is a consistent result. Now, most Arminians are inconsistent at this point. They want to affirm that God has a purpose. They want to affirm that there's a purpose for evil and things like that. But because they will not accept God's self-glorification in the one most important realm, and that is in his work of salvation, they really are cut out. It's cut out from underneath them. They can't really affirm those things. And so as a result, God wants the elect to be glorified, and the elect will be glorified as long as they remain faithful. And so glorification becomes this general outcome, not the specific outcome of any individual's life, because that is eventually up to the individual himself. And God's knowledge of whether that person is going to be glorified or not is dependent upon his foreknowledge. Looking into the future, it's not something he himself controls. Now, remember, William Lane Craig's a Molinist. And so he has a way around that, too. But it doesn't work, as we've mentioned so many times before. He could say, well, yes, God knows who the elect are because he actuated the particular world where in examining all of the counterfactuals that existed out there. He found that by bringing this particular world into existence, the maximum number of people would be saved. So he knows who's going to be saved, not because he elected them, but because he worked out of all these myriads of possible worlds that this would be the world where the maximum number of people would be saved. That's a world of difference from God sovereignly electing unregenerate sinners and bringing them to faith in himself. That's a supercomputer looking through all the various possibilities and coming up with the one that gives you the best result. But there's a scary, scary result to that too. And that is, God could not have saved everyone. It's beyond his power. It's beyond his capacity. When God created, God had to send people to hell. He could not have saved everyone if he desired to do so.
Mm. Right.
So the Molinism is a cheap way around some really, really major issues, and it just really doesn't work.
Well, can I ask you one more question?
Sure.
About concerning what you said about verse 4 in Ephesians 1?
Sure.
So when they take that and they make this some sort of general corporate idea with Christ, well, okay, then let's look to Christ. Is what they're saying then that God had the same sort of wishful thinking idea when it came to what Christ accomplished? That maybe Christ succeeds on the cross and maybe he doesn't? Is that what's being said in the same way?
That's where the open theism goes, yes. But the historical Arminian... Remember, the historical Arminian does not have a substitutionary view of the atonement anyways. He has the governmental viewpoint of the atonement, where the atonement is not a legal penal transaction anyways. So a lot of the people you see writing today against substitutionary atonement, they're coming from the Arminian perspective, because that's just to hold to substitutionary atonement is to be reformed in the first place. And anybody who says Jesus died for me but is an Arminian is just ignorant of the history that he's drawing from, even though he'll probably tell you, well, I'm just going with the Bible, brother, is probably where he's going to be going from there. So the whole concept then, from the Arminian perspective, at least historically, would not be that Christ's death was uncertain, but what it accomplishes is different than the salvation of a specific people, A. And B, they would historically make a distinction between the God-man and sinful men as to their activities in time as well, I would imagine. So you can find historical Arminians that are going to hold to at least semi-orthodox doctrine of God. The question is, can they be consistent in doing that? And it was, 150 years ago, when you didn't have as much rampant skepticism and secularism, the very fact of believing the Bible is the word of God kept a lot of these things from sort of exploding into the spectacular panorama of heresy that we see all across the Western world today.
I gotcha. And how do things like prophecy play into that view? Is God getting lucky there?
Well, for the Arminian that holds to the simple foreknowledge view, God can give prophecy because God can see future events because of his eternal nature. They're all simultaneous to him. And they would say, and of course, the problem then there is, from the Arminian perspective, how can you say God should be glorified for what takes place in time if God is merely passively taking in knowledge of the events in time itself? If God is not sovereign over these events, why glorify him for the outcome? That doesn't make any sense to me, and I don't think it makes any sense to anybody else. But that's the simple foreknowledge view, is that when God created, time remains to him, since he exists eternally, an ever-present now, and so he has knowledge of what is future to us because it is a present reality to him, even though he's not the one that determined those events. So he can prophesy on the basis of that. But the open theist recognizes that messes everything up as far as free will goes, because now if God knows what I'm going to have for lunch today, I can't have anything else. And so if I'm going to be really free, then God can't know what I'm going to do as a free will creature, and that's where open theism comes in. Or then you throw the Molinist spin on all that in there, which again is just a fruitless way of trying to protect the free will of man, and as we already discussed that. So there you go.
All right. Well, thank you very much, Doc. I certainly appreciate your
answer. All right. Thanks for calling, Patrick.
Thank you.
All right. God bless.
Bye-bye.
All right, so here's if you want to see the centrality of your faith, here's synergism and how it works. A quote from Robert Shank.
So here what Paul says is that if you are grafted into Christ, it is through your faith that you stand firm. But if you fall away, if you go into unbelief, if you commit apostasy, you will be broken off and will fall then under the severe judgment of God. Robert Shank, whom I quoted before on the subject of election from an Arminian point of view, has a good passage in his book, Elect in the Son, on page 49 that I thought I would read to you, that bear out this contrast between corporate security but an individual contingent sort of security. He says, the possibility of apostasy posits the corporate nature of the election. The scriptures bear witness to actual instances of apostasy and abound with solemn warnings against the peril, which, contrary to the assumptions of some, is real rather than hypothetical. Consider the following, and then here he quotes a couple of verses. God's eternal purpose in grace, Ephesians 1:4, He chose us in Christ that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Christ that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Colossians 1:22.
Now, I just stop right there. See, in the Arminian way of thinking, it then becomes our holiness and our blamelessness and our faithfulness and persevering in holiness and blamelessness, which determines whether his purpose will be accomplished. That's man-centered salvation. That's Romanism. That's Arminianism. That's that kind of perspective. They are all united together in that. And I've said many, many times before, this is the difference between reading the Bible in a God-centered fashion or in a man-centered fashion. When I look at Ephesians 1:4, it's already talked about blessing God for what he's done, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. That's his purpose. That's what he is accomplishing. That's why he is to be glorified. That's why he is to be praised. Not, oh, this is what he'd like to do if we will cooperate. And in so many people's lives, there's no cooperation. Therefore, God's purpose for them is not fulfilled.
Did I miss something in that?
You probably did because you two have been talking.
Yeah, when he quoted that verse, did I miss when he said before the foundation of the world?
Because he
never said it. He quoted it just as he chose us in him that we should be holy and blameless before
God's
him.
God's eternal purpose in grace.
Let's see.
Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Christ that we should be.
Yeah.
Holy and blameless before him. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Christ that we should be holy and blameless before him.
Well, he's quoting from Shank, and I don't think I have Shank in here. As soon as I said that, I had to go look because I do have a number. Ah!
Look at that. Page 49.
Look at that. Not even a dot, dot, dot. News to me. Page 49. God's eternal purpose and grace. Ephesians 1:4. He chose us in Christ that we should be hagios kai anamus before him. Nothing about it. There's no dot, dot, dot. Nothing along that. All he's doing here is saying that God's purpose is that we should be holy and blameless, and he's going through the places where holy and blameless is. But he left out the before the foundation of the world. Yes, it is. There it is. I'm holding it in my little hand there. Elect in the Son. They study the doctrine of election. So, very interesting. Okay. All right, let me get one more in here because we're almost out of time. They finish up, and so people are asking questions, and a Catholic asks a question, stuff like that. Here's where the Calvinist comes in. And you can't hear the questions, but you can hear his response, which is right here.
Sure. I mean, that is the Calvinistic view. And I think that, and you're certainly right, too, Bob, in saying that there were undoubtedly mixed groups in these churches, that there were some who were just seekers and not real believers, or maybe even there were hypocrites, who knows. I think the question is going to be, and I'm not going to try to settle this for you, but the question is going to be, these descriptions that they give of someone who has been enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, come to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, can those be descriptions of these pseudo-Christians that you mentioned? That's going to be the issue, I think.
So, he had gone through the texts in Hebrews, which I'm going through. I've already gone through a number of them in preaching at the Phoenix Reformed Baptist Church, and we're trying to get those recorded and posted. I didn't do that this last weekend because there was just no way that I was going to be able to handle Hebrews 4 with the short period of preparation that I had. So we did John 10, and some folks really liked, especially the evening service. But he goes through those, and his assertion is the descriptions, especially in Hebrews 6, cannot be of unbelievers. They have to be of true believers who have truly been a part of Christ. And my assertion is just the opposite. These are mixed audiences. Bob the Calvinist, Lord bless you, Bob, press on. Don't know how you survive it, but Bob the Calvinist is right that these descriptions do not indicate individuals. It does not say, but you were joined to Christ. You were one of his sheep. You died with Christ. None of that language is used. It is language that would refer to people who in the congregation would experience the blessings that one gets when you are in the congregation, when you are enlightened about God's purposes and you see the gifts of the Holy Spirit in operation around you and you've tasted of the good gifts of the age to come. That's what happens when someone is exposed to the gospel message in the fellowship of the church. But the text in Hebrews 6 itself says, but we are convinced of better things. How can they be better things if those are the things that actually accompany salvation? No one's ever been able to answer that for me. And there you see, and I think that was, let's see, maybe 45 seconds out of the entire class discussion where the truth of the matter was actually raised for a moment and then very quickly forgotten and moved on from there. Pray for Bob the Calvinist, wherever Bob the Calvinist is, I guess in Georgia someplace, who every once in a while, you know, gets to say something right there and help folks out. But he's fighting a losing battle. So what is all this about? How many times have I said it? Theology matters. When the foundation, when you start with the wrong foundation. You know, I'm thankful that William Lane Craig says we're justified by faith alone. But then when you start unpacking, when you start taking that apart, he cannot affirm that as a clear affirmation that says that view, therefore, is wrong, and that view, therefore, is wrong. Here's what the gospel is. It's, well, you know, I think this is, you know, a little more biblical type thing. And that's just not how the apostles did it. Well, we will continue on with our never-ending quest to draw the dividing line between truth and error on Thursday afternoon, Lord willing. See you then. God bless.
Dividing Line has been brought to you by Alpha and Omega Ministries. If you'd like to contact us, call us at 602-973-4602 or write us at P.O. Box 37106, Phoenix, Arizona 85069.
You can also find us on the World Wide Web at aomin.org. That's aomin.org, where you'll find a complete listing of James White's books, tapes, debates, and tracks. Join us again this Thursday afternoon at 4 p.m. for The Dividing Line.